That is a great hymn. When I was a teenager, I started speaking by going to the county jail. And there was a man that led the singing at the county jail by the name of Rufus Walters, an older brother. I'll never forget him. That's one of his favorite hymns. In loving kindness, Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim. What a truth. I invite you today to the first epistle of John, chapter 3. 1 John, chapter 3. We're dealing again with the love of God for sinners, an aspect of God's great love. When we started our consideration of this glorious attribute of God, the love of God, we started with Ephesians 3, where you have that statement, the love of Christ, it passeth knowledge. Now, how can anybody talk about something that passes knowledge? How can you ever deal with it in an adequate way? It's impossible, really. And all that I'm trying to do in these ministry meetings is to point you in the direction of the love of God. When children are small, you can say, see the moon. And we can point their direction toward the moon. But we can't get them to the moon. But we can point them in that direction. And all we can do through the preaching of the word is point you in the direction of the God who, in loving kindness, gave his only begotten Son. In loving kindness, Jesus came. And my soul in mercy, he reclaimed. And I can put it in the past tense, because the work was done at the cross on Calvary's Hill. In our previous studies, we examined the love of God from the standpoint of his mercy, from Psalm 103, from the standpoint of his sacrifice, from John chapter 3, where we read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And then from the standpoint of the saving love of Christ, from the Ephesians chapter 2. We looked at that last Lord's Day. This morning, we're dealing out of 1 John. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. The two expressions in the New Testament that just about leave me breathless every time I read them. The one is in Galatians 2:20. It says, he loved me. The other one's here in 1 John 3. I shall be like him. Can you imagine anything like that? That's the greatest privilege I know, to be, have that hope before you. I'm going to be like him. It does not yet appear what we shall be. We read, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. The fullness of what that means, I don't know. Oh, to be like him in love. Oh, to be like him in word. Oh, to be like him in various ways in which our blessed Lord presented himself to the children of men when he walked among us here on earth. T.O. Chisholm wrote that hymn, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. What a hymn that is. And what a prospect lies before the child of God. Every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. A holy life becomes a result of those who meditate upon the love of God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you now for your word. We thank you for the privilege of opening your word. And we thank you for the privilege of praying one for another. There are those who are going through dark scenes this morning, and we pray for them. We ask you to pour in the balm of Gilead and the oil of gladness. And we thank you that when we ask, thou art able to do it. We're coming before the God of the universe, the God who spake, and it was done. The God who commanded, and it stood fast. The God who said, Lazarus, come forth, and he came forth from the dead. And the God who quickened us to life, for we are thy creation, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now we pray that we may glorify thy Son as we're together this morning in the proclamation of thy holy word. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The expression in 1 John chapter 3 begins with the word, behold. It's a command. Take a good look. Set the eyes of your heart and the eyes of your mind upon the love of Christ. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. The Apostle John is telling us to look and don't miss the love of God revealed in Christ. Now, as we've considered in past Lord's days various dimensions of God's love, we can only say with the Apostle John, behold how great the love of God is. You see, the love of God is like an ocean. You can dip your bucket in the ocean and always come up with it full. And you can dip your bucket into the love of God and it will be filled every time that you meditate upon it. Oh, the love that through salvation's plan Newell wrote. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. And this morning I want to begin with a story our Lord told. One of the most well-known stories he ever told. It's in Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son goes to his father and he says, Father, give me my inheritance now. I can't wait. That's basically what he said. And the father very graciously did it. And you know the son, he just left home shortly after that. And he wasted his money. And while wasting his money in riotous living, he ended feeding pigs and hungry himself. And there he came to himself and he said, oh, there are servants in my father's house better off than I am. I'm starving, but in my father's house there's bread enough and to spare. I'm going to go back to my father. And I'm going to tell him, I'm not worthy to be your son. If you'll just make me one of your servants, that's all I want. But you know, the only time in the Word of God I find God in a hurry, it's in that story in Luke 15. If you take the father there as a picture of God. For it says, when the son was a great way off, the father ran to meet him. And the son had his story ready to tell his father, you know. Father, I'm unworthy to be called your son. You know, the father never listened to him. He said, bring forth the best robe. Put a ring on his finger. Put new shoes on his feet. And we're going to have a feast tonight. That's the love of God. Oh, the love that through salvation's plan. Why stand we then on the outside when God invites us in to faith in His dear Son. I want to take up two aspects of the love of God this morning. First of all, our text here says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." And I want to speak about, first of all, the fatherly love of God. His fatherly love. And He loves us with gentleness. David on two occasions said, in his praise to God, one is in the 18th Psalm, he says, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." And God loves His children with a compassionate concern. Psalm 103 and verse 13 says, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities them that trust Him." And as a father protects and cares for His children in every way, so our Heavenly Father does. Our Heavenly Father does. And in that 103rd Psalm in the 14th verse, it says, "For He knoweth our frame. He remembers that we are dust." You know, we usually forget what God remembers. There's a great preacher by the name of George Landis. Those of you who knew Brother George, he had a voice that came all the way from his toes, all the way up to his body. He's one of the preachers at the funeral of President Harding when he died. And I was driving George to a wedding in Baltimore. I picked him up at Greenwood Hills and driving him to a wedding. And he was always telling me, "Turn around," because I was so interested in what he was saying. I was driving like this. He was in the back seat. He was getting nervous. I think I understand more of it now, because that was about 35, 40 years ago. But he told me something. He said, "Young man," he said, "we usually forget what God remembers." 103rd Psalm says, "He remembers that we are but dust, and we think we're cast iron." Hey, you see, I've learned what he meant, that dear brother. God loves us with a fatherly care. He loves us dearly. And the 91st Psalm, "Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, the hills, Thou art God." God remains the God who loves His people. You see, people who know God don't need to worry. Now, that doesn't say they won't worry, but they don't need to. The opposite of worry is to pray and to trust. See, Romans 8:32 is very clear. "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, shall He not also freely with Him also give us all things?" We don't need to worry. Now, what does worry do to the Father? Do you realize that it is an insult to God to worry? It means when I worry that I'm telling God by my actions, I really don't believe that He cares. It's a way of saying, "I don't trust You." Matthew chapter 6, remember, our Lord gives us the antidote for worry. He says, "Behold the fowls of the air." Our Lord's teaching is there that we need not worry. God says, "My child, you're worth more than many sparrows. I notice the fall of the sparrow. You're worth more than many sparrows. I care." Worry says, "No, you don't." But we know that God does, don't we? Our God cares. You see, worry is a sign of our independence from God. prayer is a sign of our dependence upon God. The answer to worry is Matthew 7, verse 7. We find, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, to him that knocketh it shall be opened unto you. God is our Father, and his ear is open to our cry, and he hears our petitions. Now, we don't need a special liturgy to come to God. We don't need a special voice either. We come just as we are. Now, God doesn't always give us what we want, and I'm so glad he doesn't. I'm so glad he doesn't. He gives us what we need. He knows our frame. Our God doesn't give us always what we want. He's a father. He's not a grandfather. Grandparents have a way of spoiling grandchildren. And it's wonderful to be a grandfather. I told you that last week. And our God is not a grandfather. Our God is a father. And you would be a very poor father if you gave your children everything they want and everything they ask for. But you see, Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, our God knows how to give good gifts to his children. Now, previously, we, in our studies on the love of God, we examined Ephesians 5, verse 1, where it says, "Be ye followers of God as dear children." And we've been using another translation on that that says, "Be ye imitators of God as dear children." How can I do that? I can do that by reading the last verse of the previous chapter, of chapter 4 of Ephesians, where it says, "Be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God also for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Be ye imitators of God. Everything in that verse God did for me. He forgave me all my sin. He was long-suffering. You know what long-suffering is? It is to be long-suffering. Love suffereth long, and he's kind. Be ye kind, tender heart, long-suffering, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we treated every other believer according to that verse? You see, every other believer is a son or a daughter of the Heavenly Father. Even those who disagree with us are sons and daughters of God. Oh, what a privilege to know God and to love the family of God. You see, how you treat a child determines the respect you have for the child's parents. And when you think of a child of God, who's the parent? "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." God is the parent. And we need to be careful how we treat one another in the family of God. And to the young people here, if you date a girl, fellas, who is a believer, you need to be very careful, because her father is the God who created the universe. And beloved, this is so important. Beloved, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The fatherly care of the love of God. He loves us with the care of a father. But I want to take you a step further than that. God loves us with discipline. God loves us with discipline. And I want you to turn for a moment to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews 12, and we begin our reading at verse 6. And we're going to read down to verse 11. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? For if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. What do I learn from this passage? It is a passage that's quoted from the book of Proverbs. It is a passage that tells me that I am loved by God. And the fact that I am loved by God, he disciplines me. Now, this is the very opposite of what the psychologists across the land tell us today. They say God would never do this. Well, I'll tell you, the idea in our everyday experience that we often hear, that this is of the devil, is simply not true. For the scripture says that God cares for us, and he chastens us according to his will and according to bring forth the fruit of righteousness in our lives. God measures every trial. There isn't a trial, no matter how severe, that may come into your life that doesn't come through the fine sieve of the permissive will of God. Every joy or trial, Francis Havergal wrote, every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We can trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him fully find him wholly true. The poet wrote, I don't know the poet's name, he wrote, I bow me to thy will, O God, and all thy ways adore. And every day I live I'd seek to please thee more and more. Why should I care, O blessed God, since all my cares are thine? And why not in triumph live, since thou hast made thy triumphs mine? Ill that God blesses is our good, and unblessed good is ill. And all is right that seems most wrong, if it be his sweet will. Our God cares for us that much that he chastens us, he disciplines us in order that we might bear fruit for him. In the ninth verse of that 12th chapter, we read, we had fathers of our flesh who chastened us and we gave them reverence. Proverbs 13 verse 24 says, he that spareth his rod, hateth his son. But he that loveth him, chasteneth him betimes. If we love our children, we'll chasten us. We'll chasten them. You see, God is the model for this fatherly care of his children. Why does he do it? Verse 10 of Hebrews 12 there says, that we might be partakers of his holiness. God wants us to be partakers of his holiness. God isn't interested in making me feel good. God is interested in making me good. And there's a big difference. There's a big difference. Parents, do you discipline your children? They'll love you for it. They'll love you for it. The person who says he's a believer and he never experiences any discipline from God, he better examine himself. For the scripture says, if we're without discipline, we're bastards and not sons. The chastening hand of God is a choice new covenant blessing. God has brought us into his family, and he cares for us like as a father cares for his son. In the 94th Psalm, in the 12th verse, we read, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. Parents, we need discipline in our homes. Just as God disciplines us, we must exercise discipline toward our children. Troubles are a sign that you are loved by God. Now, we usually don't think that way. Troubles are a sign that we are loved by God and that I'm a genuine child of his. You see, when I step off base, he tags me out. When I step off base, he's going to tag me out. And I'm so glad for that. That's a wonderful truth. We were dealing this morning in this meeting with a dispensation of promise. When Abraham went down to Egypt, God tagged him out. It took the Egyptian army to take him to the borders of Egypt. He tagged him out. He was out of the will of God. He didn't hate Abraham. He just dealt with him to make Abraham a partaker of his holiness. And you see, that's what God does with us. Now, if you stay away from the Lord, if you start wandering from the Lord, and then you get miserable, you should say, thank you, Lord, for he brings us back to himself. It means that you are his child. God will not allow you to enjoy living in sin. No Christian can live in disobedience and be full of joy. Praise him for that. It's a choice, new covenant blessing. Now, my friend, if you can live in continual disobedience to the Word of God, you need to examine your heart. Am I really the Lord's? You can't do it if you're the Lord's. Now, I never disciplined a neighbor's children. They weren't mine. But I did discipline mine. And God doesn't discipline the world. And the children of Satan, the children of Adam, but he does discipline his own. Why? That we might be partakers of his holiness. In the Old Testament, Israel is called the elect of God, his elect nation. He told them what would happen if they strayed from him. All you need to do is read the book of Deuteronomy. What would happen if they strayed from him? Well, they strayed, and God kept his word. David, in the 32nd Psalm, he describes what it is to live in misery as a Christian when the hand of God is heavy upon him. He says, day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture was turned to the drought of summer. What a picture that was. It is the will of God that we be peaceable and righteous. It is his fatherly love that gives this to us. God is our father. He's not our grandfather. Grandfathers have a tendency to spoil their grandchildren. But our God is a gracious father. C.S. Lewis contrasted love and kindness. Love is something, he says, that's more stern and splendid than kindness. Kindness alone cares not whether its objects become good or bad, only that they escape suffering. But God, in his love, is concerned. He wants to make us righteous. I shall be like him. God's not trying to make us miserable. He is concerned with the end product. You see, every man that has this hope in him, and hope looks for the future. The blessed hope of the child of God is the return of the Lord and our gathering unto him, being together and forever with the Lord. And every man that hath this hope in him, the coming of the Lord, he purifies himself even as he is pure. God is looking at the ultimate product. We shall be like him. In the 119th Psalm and the 67th verse, the psalmist says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. In the 71st Psalm, he says, in the 71st verse of that 119th Psalm, he says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, but that I might learn thy statutes. The mature believer, he welcomes the chastening hand of God, for it is a loving hand. Now, this is just the opposite of what the world knows as love. The world knows nothing about this. The love of the world doesn't do anything for you. But this kind of love does. This is the love of God. Whomsoever the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. What the world needs today and what the Christian church needs today is to be confronted with the love of God, a love that cripples in order to crown, a love that bruises in order to bless, a love that is genuine. Oh, when God came to and revealed himself at Peniel to Jacob, Jacob wrestled with the angel all night. And in the morning, Jacob said, I will not go unless you bless me. And the first thing God said to him, what's your name? Tell me your name. And he had to confess what his name was. And God looks at me and he says, you want to be blessed? Tell me what your name is. And I have to tell him, I belong to the race of Adam. My name is Jacob, just like his was. For it says, he had to say, my name is Jacob. And you know what Jacob means. It's what God says in the book of Jeremiah, the heart is Jacob. The heart is deceitful above all things else and desperately wicked. And that's the first thing I had to do. I had to admit, oh, I'm Jacob. But he turns to the one who'll admit who he is and who knows who he is and says, Lord, I want your blessing. I want it more than anything else. He said, I'm going to change your name. I'm going to make you a prince with me. And God chastens us. Why? That we might be partakers of his holiness. He's interested in the end product. Now we need to apply these truths very quickly this morning. Application number one. Loving parents learn to say no and stick to it. Loving parents learn to say no and stick to it. Crying doesn't make loving parents change their mind. Tough love is not easy, but it's righteous. You see, this is a true imitation of the Father. That's why the scripture doesn't say we're saved by weeping. We're saved by grace. We're saved by grace. You see, there's a day coming when parents take this love seriously. And they're willing to say no and stick to it. There's a day coming when the children will rise up and call you blessed. Remember that oil filter commercial on TV? You know, where a poor fellow has a broken down car and the engine needs to be replaced, and the guy came out with a real dirty oil filter, Fram oil filter. And then I had the fellow always said, you either pay me now or pay me later. Pay me now or pay me later. You know, to buy an oil filter, it's quite cheap compared to a new engine. Discipline is a wonderful fatherly love of a God who loves us. And you know, we pray for our children. We pray for our grandchildren. And many times God has to do something harsh to wake us up to our real need and wake up our children to their need to look at the love of God revealed in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Application number two. Loving parents not only say no and stick to it, but loving parents instruct their children. Psalm 94, verse 12. I want to read this verse. I may quote it wrong, but Psalm 94, verse 12 is a great passage. For I read in this verse, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. Oh, what a truth. What a truth. Parents do likewise. See, we can say in the language of the 119th Psalm in the 103rd verse, how sweet are thy testimonies unto me, O Lord. The wiser we become, the more we behold the law of God and the instruction that the Word of God has for us. And the wiser our children become, the more they will understand the ultimate goal that we have for them. And Paul wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy, in his last letter that he ever wrote, he turns to him and he says to Timothy, as a child, thou knowest the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. He learned them as a child. Teach our children. Of whom? Of God. What kind of a God? A God who dearly loves us. And the love of God is the opposite of the love of the world. Now I have one question and we'll be through. Think back over your life. Who had the most influence in your life? Who influenced your life the most? And I'll answer that for you. The person who instructed you. People who gave you instruction had the most influence on your life, no matter what it was. If it was poor instruction, it went that way. And I thank God for the people who cared enough for me to correct me. There's an end product. I shall be like him. My friend, do you have that desire now to be like him? That's the end product. And he wants you to be like him. And the only way you can be, you need to be in the family. And to be in the family means that you've been born of God. Oh, may this be the deepest desire of your heart. For you have the promise. Him that cometh to me, the Lord Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. You can come. You can claim. You can have it. Because he died that you might. Oh, what a portion is ours. Let's pray together. Our Father, take this word now. And bless it to every heart. We ask you to dismiss us with your blessing. We thank you, our Father, that we can commend this company to thee and to the word of thy grace, which is able to build them up and give them an inheritance among all that are sanctified, alone through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we would again pray for those who are facing dark scenes today. We think of Brother Lacey and his family. We thank you for the instruction he's given over the years to many. Thank you for it. We thank you for the prospect that lies ahead to be like Christ. Oh, Father, we ask you that you would take care of them. And Alan, and Bo, and Phyllis, and her husband, and the grandchildren, and draw them in a special way to yourself today, in the love of Christ, and in the joy of realizing that to be with you, there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Father, take this word now and speak to our hearts. And if there are any here who have never really trusted you, we ask you to graciously draw them to yourself. For the Lord Jesus' sake, amen.